Deuteronomy chapter 3. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which is a critical function in the Christian way of life, without which you cannot learn Bible doctrine. And that is our goal here, is to learn the mind of Christ so that we can be of one mind and move forward in the plan of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for allowing us the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we have our old friend here, the 8Rs. We haven't done that in a while, but this is December the 24th, so I thought we would take a quick sidebar and discuss the Christmas theme and what Christmas is all about. The bottom line, of course, is the matter of salvation, because as we know, our Lord said in John chapter 15, verses 11 to 14, we might as well turn to John 15, 11 to 14 really quickly. That is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'll give you a couple minutes to get there. John 15, 11 to 14. And of course, every book of the Bible speaks of the Messiah and the work and the person of Jesus Christ. So it's not really much of a sidebar, because Deuteronomy, these Jews have come out of Egypt. They're saved. The second generation, some are saved and some are not saved. They're struggling with, of course, the divine institutions. And they're also, of course, getting the gospel and learning Bible doctrine, because that's the bottom line that we're supposed to do. We've talked many times about what the will of God is, what the will of God is. We know from our study that the will of God has two primary components. One, God wants all humans to be saved, and two, God wants all believers to reach maturity. And so with that in mind, the Messiah came, of course, not to judge the world, but to save the world. But there's also a part two. Jesus, of course, had his public ministry for 3 years, so he was doing the will of God in both categories. You'll see many, many times that Jesus would say, I've come to do the will of my Father. I've come to do the will of my Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Well, what's the will of the Father? Well, of course, we know that his will from category number one of the directive wills of God is that he wants all humans to be saved. But part two, of course, and that's what we're studying in Deuteronomy, is now that you're a believer, what are we supposed to do? We pass that point of propitiation. In other words, you're in the family of God. You can't get unsaved. And so the second will of God is that you reach maturity. On the board, we have our diagram that we've looked at, and we've developed this. It's called the 8Rs. It's a teaching tool. And we might do a memory test. The first two Rs, of course, are regeneration, because that's your entrance point into the plan of God. Before that, you're in the plan of Satan. You're an unbeliever. You're not in the family of God. So once you believe that Christ died for your sins, period, you are saved and you're put into the family of God. That's why we have the all here. All believers have this side of the 8Rs. And then the second R, these things are in tandems. They go, tandem means they go together, is the righteousness of God. You receive the righteousness of God at the second of regeneration. That's one of the 40 things you receive, but that's a critical part, because if you're going to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. And of course, the pattern is set in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. The unbelievers are blinded, because all they see when they read the Bible is do good, be good, feel good. They do not understand the God of the Bible. Their God is some type of a Santa Claus that if you just do good enough, he's a good old sentimental person, he'll let me in. They do not understand that he is absolute perfection. He's absolute holiness. And therefore, since their premise is wrong, their conclusion is wrong. Our premise, of course, is what the Bible says. The Bible says that our Creator is absolutely perfect. And therefore, in order to have salvation, you must also be perfect. You are, I am holy, you be holy. How can we do that? Well, again, that's the entrance point. You simply believe that Christ died for your sins and you are saved. You might see on TV during the Christmas season. I saw one the other day and I put it on pause and played it again. And I said, what a great opportunity. This person's on Fox News to give the gospel. And of course, it was flat. They said, you must give up your sins and renounce your sins and believe in Christ. No, just cross out the first part. And the second part is the gospel. The first part is man-made nonsense. You don't have to give up your sins. You can't give up your sins. Renouncing your sins is worthless. You simply believe that Christ died for your sins, period, and you're saved. Now, they did go on to quote a couple of scriptures. So, again, the grace of God, he takes out the false part of evangelists when they present what they think is the gospel. And if you're on positive volition, you can still be saved by listening to a false evangelist because they'll filter out the false stuff and you'll take in the true stuff if you're on positive volition. So the entrance point, of course, is for all believers. So the first R, of course, is regeneration, born again. And once you're born again, you're in and you can't get out. Just like physical birth, you're born, that's it. And then, of course, the second one is the righteousness of God. They go together. All believers are there. And that's the vast majority of Christians. They do not cross the Rubicon. This is the Rubicon, of course, is a phrase from Rome. When you cross over a particular river, you're not supposed to bring your army into Rome. And, of course, Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon, which means you can't go back. Once you've done that, you've done that. Most believers never cross. But those that are serious students of the Word of God, and that we've got the all, we've got the few, they do cross. So in our study in Deuteronomy, we've seen that the vast majority of Hebrews were saved, but very few crossed over and wanted to learn anything about Bible doctrine. They just didn't care. So the directive wills of God, I want all humans to be saved, and I want all believers to reach maturity. As we see in John chapter 15, verse 11, it says, Jesus is speaking, these things I have spoken to you. Who is the you here? These are believers. They're already born again believers. And so he's speaking these things. Why? So that my joy may be in you. Well, joy, chara, is the word happiness, of course. It's actually in the plural. Happinesses. That's one of the 10 attributes of God. He is perfectly happy. And so that's what Bible doctrine will do for you. And as we prepare our Christmas Eve dinner in our family, we eat on Christmas Eve. People are preparing things to eat. Let's do another quick sidebar. Go over to Jeremiah real quick. Jeremiah 15, 16. If you can't get there, I'll read it to you. You're familiar with this verse because we've done it many times, but it kind of fits right in with the joy part. Jeremiah 15, 16, it helps you understand what Jesus is saying. It says, Jeremiah 15, 16, your words. Because how do you get God's joy? Well, it's the Word of God. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, your words were found. Okay, you find the words, and what do you do with them? And I ate them. Now, this, of course, is not literal, but it's to bring home the point that they go into your being. The words of God go into your very being, and it's part of you. Because when you eat something, it becomes a part of you, and it provides you energy, of course, things that you need to live. So Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I ate them. This is his spiritual life, not his physical life. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. That's how you get joy. People, we have this song, joy, 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 en mi corazón, how do you get the joy? Well, most people equate it with some type of an emotion, and you can have emotional responses to things, that's okay, but the joy that we're talking about is Bible doctrine. You find the words, you eat them, and then that produces the joy. It's also called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've seen this, of course, in Galatians chapter 5, 22. I'll just read that to you very quickly if you can't get there. I'm kind of bouncing around a little bit today. But Galatians 5, 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, is love. That's impersonal love, a wonderful problem-solving device. And the second one is joy. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit will provide you with joy. And, of course, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Why do we have the Holy Spirit here? Well, that's the second part of the tandem here. In order to learn Bible doctrine in the church age, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means you have to understand rebound, and then away you go. So you add your own volition to do it, and then you do it. So in Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Against these things, there is no law. So joy is listed as number two. Joy, of course, you can have the very joy, the very happiness of God. And so joy is not based on people or things. I mean, that's another misconception. My joy is based on people or things. If your joy is based on people or things, you're going to be like a yo-yo all your life, because people will disappoint you and things will disappoint you. Things that you really wanted to have, once you get them, then what do you want? Well, you want the BBD. There's always something else you want. You're never satisfied. If you're not satisfied with what you have right now, you'll never be satisfied no matter what you have. I don't care what you have, because it's never enough. So joy is not based on people, and I don't need to tell you about people. You know about people, all of us. And, you know, some of us have been around for a while. We've seen all that game before. No, it's not based on people. Now, you can have a wonderful relationship with other human beings if you understand the problem-solving devices. If you don't, you'll be in for a lot of disappointment, because you're an arrogant SOB, basically. You don't have any grace orientation to life. You look at the other person, you find a speck of sand in their eye, and you forget about the log that's in your own eye, as our Lord so eloquently pointed out. Well, I'd never do that. You do it all the time. So it's not based on people. It's not based on things. It's based on what? The Word of God. Jeremiah says, I found it, I ate it, and that was the joy and the delight of my heart. Number one priority. All the other things, they seem like they're very important. They're not very important. They're not. So the joy, of course, as we prepare our Christmas dinners, of course, we're going to be confronted with things. But you can have joy even when things are going bad. When you're, you know, around obnoxious people, when circumstances are bad, you've got ailments and physical ailments and all these other things, you can have the joy that God provides. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 11 is where we left it off. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. It's in you. It's not in you until you get what? Well, these things I have spoken to you. What things? Bible doctrine. That's what he was doing for 3 years. His joy wasn't based on, I'm going to establish the Crippled Children's Foundation or the Down with Slavery movement or the Up with This Rights or That Rights or inequality. Of course, there's inequality. You know, people talk these days about, you know, privilege this and privilege that. The best privilege you can have is to have parents that raise you. That goes back to the divine institutions. Because studies have shown if you've got a parent that's serious about raising kids, or two parents, ideally, you'll produce a child that understands the divine institutions. And they will have happiness in this life to a degree. And again, we've studied the doctrine of happiness, which is equivalent to joy. The joy we're speaking about, of course, is not neutral joy or minus joy. Neutral happiness, minus happiness. This is plus H, plus happiness, the full joy. And it's based on learning Bible doctrine. It produces joy. It produces stability. You can be around obnoxious people. Doesn't bother you at all, because you have the joy. You understand the problem-solving devices, as we listed them already, the fruit of the Spirit. And joy, of course, is just a term that kind of wraps it all up. You remember that that phrase that we have when Christ was on the cross, he said it was for the joy that he endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy? Well, Bible doctrine sustained him. That's what he had on the cross. Bible doctrine, the joy. It wasn't joyful being judged for the sins of the world. It was Bible doctrine. For the joy, he endured the cross and provided our salvation. So reading further in John 15:11, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy, see, this is your joy. Jesus already has maximum joy. It's your joy. And your joy may be made full. You got to fill up the gas tank. When you start out as a believer, there's nothing in the tank. You got to fill it up. How do you fill it up? Well, how do you get this joy to be filled up? The Word of God. And that means consistency. Not just here and there and once in a while, nod to God. No, it's the number one priority in your life. And if that's the number one priority in your life, then you're fulfilling the Word of God for your life. Jesus fulfilled God's will. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. You can fulfill God's will. What's God's will for my life? Well, his will for your life is this. This is his will, the rest of the eight R's, which we'll get to momentarily. But it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And of course, that old phrase in James chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, consider it all joy. Well, let's go to James 1:2. I know the King James says, count it all joy, but I like the New American Standard Version. It's a better translation. Unless you like the thundering diction of the Old English, then the King James Version is not bad. If you can sit through a Shakespeare play and understand what they're saying, then the King James is probably for you. I have a very hard time sitting through King James Shakespearean plays because I've got to try to figure out, I've got to translate in my mind what they're saying. It's almost like a foreign language. But James chapter 1, verse 2, he starts out his letter, boom, right up the front there. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren. These are fellow believers. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, that's the rest of the eight R's here. That's what it is. So your joy will be, you'll fill up the gas tank, as Jesus said in John 15, 11. We'll go back to John 15, 11. You fill it up by learning Bible doctrine. Let's go, before we do that, since we're in James, flip over to Hebrews chapter 12, 2. It's just two pages back. If you're still in James, we're doing a drill today with the Bible, I know. So if you've got James, just flip one page back if you've got your Bible. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 2. See exactly what it says. Because I was paraphrasing it, but let's read what the Word of God says. This is Christ. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the word, concentrate on Jesus, the person and the work of Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He is the author and the perfecter of faith. And of course, we studied the doctrine of faith before. Here it refers to salvation faith and also Bible doctrine as a means of the body of information that's believed. Who for the joy, there's that word joy again, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, that's it. His rewards, of course, are set. They were set in eternity past, but he, of course, executed this will for his life that God the Father had set out for him to do. And that's exactly what he did. He did the part one, he did the part two. The part two, of course, he taught Bible doctrine. He taught the Word of God. And that's what we're going back to John 15, 11 and following. Again, let's read 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you, this is all the Bible doctrine he's been teaching to these people, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. And then he says, 12, this is my commandment. So Jesus had his marching orders, you will go to the cross, that's the will of the Father. And he fulfilled the commandment of God. What's your commandment? What's our orders to us? This is my commandment, that you love one another. That's impersonal love. You cannot do that until you're a mature believer. Impossible. That means it's basically a call for us to grow up and to use that problem-solving device, because with that problem-solving device, you can have joy. As we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. It's not joy, love. It's love, joy. If you got love, you got joy. If you have mastered impersonal love, you've got the joy. Okay, that you love one another. This is impersonal love. Just as I have loved you. Now, of course, it's impersonal love and personal love, because for God so loved the world, that's impersonal love, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But once you have that, you have the maximum love of God also. You have both. And we studied this in 1 John. If you say that you love God and don't love your fellow man, you're a liar. In other words, it's a tandem. You have impersonal love for all mankind. You've got personal love for God. You cannot say you have personal love for God and do not have impersonal love for mankind. You can't. It's a lie. You're a liar. You do not love God unless you have impersonal love for all mankind, particularly for fellow believers, but it includes the unbelievers as well. So this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now the friends here refers to a category of believers. We know that in the Old Testament, when you study the doctrine of rewards, they often use that term, that so-and-so was a friend of God. Abraham's a friend of God. Well, you achieve that status of friend when you reach spiritual maturity. You're all children of God, that's true. But very, very few people reach up to the status where they are a friend of God, and very, very few believers in the church age at the judgment seat of Christ will hear this pronouncement. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I'll make you rulers over vast things. That's what you want to hear. I mean, that's what you want to hear. If you've ever, you know, had that from your parents, good job. How does it make you feel? Good. Or from a coach or from a professor, did a great job. Makes you feel good. Imagine how you're going to feel when the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wow. You get goosebumps right now just thinking about it. And he will say that. But isn't that hard to do? No. He says, you've been faithful in a little thing. A little thing. What's a little thing? Well, it doesn't take any genius IQ to do this at all. You can be a dummy and do this. It's not based on might or human notoriety or anything. Remember that passage we studied in the very beginning of our Bible doctrine book? You want to boast? Don't boast that you're strong or smart or this or that. Boast this, that you know me. You can boast about that. If you can do that, then you've accomplished the mission. You've accomplished the mission. And he says, verse 14, you are my friends if, that's a third class condition. Maybe you'll do it and maybe you won't. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, that's what he commands us to grow up. That's what he did for 3 years. He taught Bible doctrine so we could grow up. So the joy that sustained Jesus Christ on the cross, you can have that same joy. It's in me. I want to fill it up to you. And that's, again, John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Let's play row. Oh, fill it all the way up to the top. Because when we start out, it's not there. Now, as you know, like a gas tank, when you can't just fill up your gas tank once, or your Tesla, and then keep driving forever. The sucker's going to run out. In fact, if you're doing a long journey, the Tesla is not going to last that long. Gas tank on a big truck, you can get from here to Houston and back without worrying about it. But you got to fill it up. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You eat every day. Jeremiah, I found your words, I ate it. That's the joy I have. That's your commitment. That's all of our commitment. So let's finish off these R's. So the first R is all believers, regeneration, and righteousness. You receive the righteousness of God. That's the basis for your entrance into the plan of God. Boom. That's why we put it in a tandem. Most of them stop right here and never go any further. They have no desire for it. You say, well, that's because they haven't been taught. No, it's not because they haven't been taught. They don't want to know. Because people that have been subjected to accurate Bible teaching doesn't do them any good unless they want it. They don't want it. It's not going to do them any good to sit in Bible class every day, every day. And of course, the only reason they would sit in Bible class every day is they're trying to get something else. That's why people follow Jesus around. They saw the miracles. They saw the miracles. And of course, when Jesus would put the issue on the line, well, that set some of them off. Like when he went to Nazareth and he went to the synagogue and read the scriptures from the Old Testament, and he said, today this passage is fulfilled in your sight, which was a Messiah passage. In other words, I'm here. What was their response? Well, they tried to throw him off a cliff. So, yes, we said many times, you can't be neutral about Jesus. He either is the Son of God or he's not the Son of God. Many people today, Jesus is portrayed as a good person or a person working for social justice in his day. That's a bunch of nonsense. Not at all. His mission was to accomplish the will of his Father, which was to go to the cross, die for the sins of the world, and then part two, provide Bible doctrine to believers so they could reach spiritual maturity. Okay, so if you do cross this line, if you say, I want to know about my Creator, and all of us in this Bible class have had that experience. I want to know, what is it? Does he hide the ball? And of course, logically, if God exists and your Creator is there, it's not going to be hard to find him at all. All you got to do is say, I want to know you. And of course, God is absolutely fair and he will drop it in your lap. Well, I want it now, Willy Wonka. No, you'll get it when you get it. And God's timing is perfect. So the second tandem, of course, deals with some of the critical skills you're going to need. And the first one, of course, is rebound. Rebound is a critical skill, one of the problem-solving devices. In fact, it's the first problem-solving device. The problem is it gets you out of the cosmic system and puts you into God's system. And then the second one, of course, is reception. They go together. You can flip these around if you want, because you wouldn't have rebound unless you had reception. Reception is what I want to know. I want to receive information. So again, in the book that we have, you can look at the chart if you've got page 100 on your book. This is how we have it up in this chart, set up as rebound reception. But again, it can go the either way, because you're not going to have rebound without reception. But you need rebound as the interest point into the divine dynasphere, into God's plan, as Colonel Thieme developed his teaching skill called the divine dynasphere, which we've reproduced in this book as well. That's the interest point. So I want to know it, and I've got rebound, I'm filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and I'm ready to go. And then we got the third tandem, which of course is repetition and retention. This is, you got to retain the Bible doctrine. You can't retain it unless it's repeated over and over and over and over again on a continuing basis for the rest of your life. Repetition, 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 over and over and over again, because the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting, and you will forget these things unless you turn them over in your mind. Jesus taught Bible class every day. He didn't say, okay, we're going to do a class here, and we'll come back in a month and pick it up. He was doing it every day. That's exactly what we're called to do, is take in Bible doctrine on a consistent basis, on a consistent basis. And today, with modern technology, you can do it every day. In our Bible class, we have a Bible Doctrine Ministries website. We've accumulated a lot of hours. We've done every book of the New Testament, and we're working on finishing off every book of the Old Testament. So you can spend 10 years going through it, then go back through it again. And there's other accurate Bible teachers out there. It just depends on which one you want to link up with. R.B. Thieme, for example, has thousands of hours of tapes. Not hundreds, but thousands. His son's doing a fantastic job. There are other Bible teachers. They have their own websites and their own teaching tools. But they're all the same. They're all the same. They're all going to be consistent. And if you listen to one, you'll say, oh, well, the other person said that, you think? They're all saying the same thing. You want them to say the same thing. So in Paul's day, you had Apollos, you had Timothy, you had all sorts of individuals that were teaching Bible classes, and they, of course, were teaching the same things, different ways, different methodologies. You might say, why am I here in this one? Well, because that's the one God assigned you to. And, of course, that one falls out of the march, then he'll assign you to somebody else. But it's not the man, it's the message. So I have no problem at all with people saying, well, I'm going to go to this pastor, that have a nice day. It's between you and God, the Holy Spirit, but find someone that teaches accurately the Word of God and then stick with it, because that's how you grow. That person's supposed to feed you, as Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He was a pastor teacher. That's your mission. And so you had several pastor teachers, of course, in the city of Ephesus. And there should never be competition. I see a lot of pastors, you know, they get very jealous when somebody leaves their church and goes to another church. And a lot of them are bean counters. And they encourage their people, well, grab your cousin and drag him into the church. I don't want to go. Well, drag him anywhere. You're not doing God's will. You'll never hear that here. I'll tell you, drag anybody in. Drag somebody in, you know, or they're doing a trade out. You know, I'll go on a date with you if you come to church or whatever it is. But again, I can't tell the future what's going to happen, but I do know that you should never force people to do anything. Do what you want to do. So that's the key thing, is to get retention. And then what will happen? Well, as we saw in James 1:2, count it all joy when you get these testings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's going to be tested. A good analogy in the real world, you go to law school, you're going to get a test. And are you going to pass the test or not? Well, it depends on, did you study the material? Same stuff here. This stuff doesn't come in like osmosis out of the air. You got to put some work into it. But I thought it was all grace. Yes, it's grace. You're saved by grace, and this is a grace system, because anybody can do it. It doesn't require a high IQ. It just requires you deciding to put the time in. You could be 1 degree above a moron and still reach spiritual maturity. In fact, many intelligent people reject this. And that's why the Bible says, not many wise, not many mighty are called. Because they're too immersed in their own celebrityship. I'm smart. Or I think the kids call it flexing. They're flexing this and flexing that. Meaningless. I had, I met a buddy of mine that used to be a weightlifter back, I guess it was now, probably 40 years ago. We used to go to the gym all the time. And he was a monster. Saw him the other day, ain't a monster no more. And I go, well, you know, just because you have a memory when you haven't seen anybody in a long time, and then you see today, you go, wow, I'm sure he said the same thing about me. But that's the way of the world. But there's one thing that never goes away, and that's Bible doctrine. So you'll have the test, and then the last tandem here is what? You recall, you're going to get the test, and then you recall the Bible doctrine that you retained. And then you respond to the test with that Bible doctrine. And then you'll pass the test, which equals rewards, and I've got the word joy up there. It's joy. It's absolute joy. So count it, consider it all joy when you get these tests. Don't say, wow, I don't want to be around that person. No. I mean, you're working with them every day. Consider it joy. It's a wonderful test. Well, haven't had enough testing? Well, that's up to God the Father. But that's what it is. There'll come a time when you're like, test means nothing to me. It's an easy test. So God gives different levels of tests, obviously, because as you grow to maturity, he's not going to give you a big test where the roof falls in on your head. Now, some people might have big tests early on. Some people might not. But every believer's testimony is different. Your testimony is not the same as mine, and nor should it be. Because remember, we're in the angelic conflict. We're going to be subject matter expert witnesses. And so you're a subject matter expert witness. Your trail took this way. I was born into a tribe of short people, and I'm like 6'11". So everybody ostracized me, like, you know, some of the Dr. Seuss books. Okay, or I was born into tall people, and I was born at 4'10", fun size. Okay, or I was born this color skin or that color skin, or I was born with this or that, or propensity toward alcoholism. Okay, well, the common theme through all these things is that Bible doctrine won. That stuff didn't win. Bible doctrine won. Because there's no equality in this world. There never was. Evil was here before we got here. Evil's here now. Evil will be here when we're gone, unless the rapture occurs. And then, of course, real evil will hit the fan. But you won't be here to experience it. You can't change the world. It's the devil's world. But you can go right through this world with joy. Wouldn't that be nice? Yes, very nice. Nothing can penetrate you. And again, we are in a battle. And the devil has a strategy. Ephesians chapter 6, the strategy of the devil. His strategy is to knock you out of this conflict, make you a casualty. But he can't do it. Only you can do it. And only you can choose to do this. But the rewards are fantastic beyond your imagination, beyond my imagination. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered in the mind of any person what these rewards are really like. You can't imagine it. But what's the benefit now? The benefit now is a relaxed mental attitude. Wouldn't that be wonderful instead of fretting and worrying? Ooh, what are you worrying about? Your Creator's given you everything. But see, if you don't have Bible doctrine, you have nothing. You don't eat the food. The food doesn't go in you. You're not filled up. You have no joy. Oh, you have moments of stimulation, and you can get some joy from the divine institutions, but we're talking about the big stuff. When you go to somebody's house, you want to get the good stuff. Don't feed me that, you know, rot gut 2020 stuff. I want the good stuff. And that's what we want, is the good stuff. And we can have the good stuff, which is the joy that God has provided to us through Bible doctrine. So this is it. I mean, this is in a nutshell. I like this equation because my mind is sometimes mathematical. I like to put it all down into an equation. And of course, if you don't understand what these things stand for, it doesn't mean anything. It's ritual without reality. But if you understand, that's it. I mean, Einstein was trying to find the unified theory of the universe. You have the unified theory of the Bible right here. If you understand this, that's it. Okay, can I go now? No, you can't go now because you've got the rest of your life to do what God has commanded you to do, as Jesus said, and again in John chapter 15. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And that's the mature believer. Now, you're still his child. You just haven't reached the status of a mature believer. And again, as we know, don't be surprised because very few people, I mean few, go this far. Vast majorities go here. And they will again convince you that they are great spiritual giants. You know, just ask them a couple questions. And they will realize, hopefully, that, oh, well, I guess I'm not a great spiritual giant. You've got to study the Word of God. and advance and get that joy. And so with that joy, wow, what a problem-solving device that one is. So the first problem-solving device, of course, is rebound. But joy is right up there with the top ones. In-person love is the greatest, but joy is right up there in tandem. Because if you got the in-person love, you got the joy. Okay, with our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.